morning we are going to be talking about how to have peace on earth. It's a nice, easy task for us this morning is to have peace on earth. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in the first verse. We're going to go up through verse 14. We're going to especially focus on verse 14 this morning. But we're going to start out Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It's on page 1020 of the Bibles in the pew in front of you. Luke chapter 2. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. You may have heard a different translation of this verse. There's a couple major translations. In the King James Version, it translates it, "On earth peace, goodwill towards men." I'm pretty sure you've heard a lot of songs with goodwill to men and that type of thing. The reason that actually some of the versions have goodwill toward men and some, like the NASB, have "on earth peace among men whom he is pleased" is actually because of a sigma. There's a word in Greek, eudokia, and if there's a little sigma at the end, then it's in the genitive case. If there is without one, it's in the nominative case. And somewhere along the line, it seems that either the sigma got added to some of the transcripts, or it got subtracted, it got erased from some of them. It's actually more likely that it dropped out from some of them. And the earliest best Greek manuscripts actually have the sigma there. And what that means is that, to me, it's more likely that the original said what the NASB translates it as, which is "on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Or, as the NIV translates it, "on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, what I want us to see from that, though, regardless of which way it gets translated, when you look at the immediate context of Luke as well as the context of Scripture in general, you come to the same place. You end up realizing that this has the same meaning whether you translate it one way or another. What I mean by that is that the theological implications remain the same of this angelic song, which is this: Jesus came to bring peace, and that peace is available to all, but it's only accepted by some. And there's a couple of verses, like I said, right around here in Luke that make both of those theological truths clear. And that's, if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it's clear that Jesus came with a genuine offer to all people. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people,' saying, 'He is coming. God so loved the world, He loves everyone.'" 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." So this is God's heart. This is God's desire. It's why He sent Jesus. He wants all to be saved. He says, "This is great news, and this is for all the people." Now, does it make sense that if some people don't choose it, it's still good news for all the people? Well, if I said, like, I have free tickets to, now that I'm saying that, I don't know if there's something I could give tickets to that everyone wants. But imagine you're me. I have free tickets to the next World Series. Like, is that good news for everyone? If I make it available to everyone, it's very easy to see. I can say, I've got great news for everyone. Well, I'll just put it as free tickets to the event of your choice, right? It's good news for everyone. I didn't say, oh, it's only for you, it's only for you. It's good news for everyone. But if you never come to me and say, hey, I want my ticket, like, it's not, you're not going to take part in it, even though it was good news for you. It was put out there for you. And Luke, if you back up a chapter to Luke 1:50, makes clear that all do not receive it. All do not take hold of what is put before them. In Luke 1:50, it says, "And His mercy, God's mercy, is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." So this is received by those who fear Him. The fear of God, the faith in God. This is what allows us to receive that mercy. It may be weird to think about those who please God, basically. In the NASB translation, doesn't it sound better, like goodwill toward men? That kind of sounds better than peace on earth among men with whom He is pleased. That doesn't really sound as good, does it? Especially around Christmas time, it feels like goodwill towards men, goodwill towards people. Kind of feels like it sounds better. And when we hear "among men with whom He is pleased," it can even be a little bit confusing to us, because it makes it sound like, well, am I doing enough things? Am I good enough that God is pleased with me? But if you've been paying attention in the rest of Luke, as we've been going through Luke week by week, what are the things that please God? What are the things that please God? Is it the Pharisees who were trying to do the law step by step perfectly and trying to obey every little thing? Was that the thing that pleased God? The people that were good enough by their own works? No, the people that pleased God were the people, the sinners, that fell on their face and said, "Have mercy on me, God, a sinner." The people who gave what they had and gave it up to follow Jesus, the people who had faith in Him, these are the people that pleased God. So it says, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom He's pleased." He's saying peace is going to come to those who cry out to Him for mercy, who have faith in Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Peace on earth. Now, this is not a call or a prediction for world peace, like a physical world peace, or a peace in Jerusalem, which at the time was ruled by the Romans. We talked about this last week, that Jesus was not bringing peace, a physical peace, to Jerusalem. Well, remember last week we talked about when the people cried out at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, peace in heaven. So we talked about Jesus was not coming to bring an earthly peace to Jerusalem at that time, but He was coming to bring peace in heaven, peace between God and man. Well, here it says peace on earth. So why does it say peace on earth instead of peace in heaven like it did last week? Well, I think last week, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, it would have perhaps been more confusing to say peace on earth. Because you could have gotten the sense that Jesus has come to bring peace into Jerusalem and peace on earth right then. At this point, with him being a baby, it seems less likely that that would be confusing, right? Because you wouldn't imagine an infant marching into Jerusalem to, like, plant his flag. I don't know if you saw the movie Boss Baby. I haven't seen it, but I imagine it's something like that. But that does, that's not easily confused here. So when it says peace on earth, and you see that humble baby in the manger, I think there's a sense that we're not talking about a conquering baby right at this point. The picture that it is giving is of the Prince of Peace, who Isaiah prophesies about in chapter 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us, and he will be called the Prince of Peace, among other things. He'll be called the Mighty God. And when it says peace on earth, I think it's giving this picture that for the first time since the fall, you have something extraordinary, incredible happen that's above all other things enter into the world, that the Prince of Peace has entered into this world in a physical way. I talked a bit about this on Friday night. It was interesting to me because there are so many angels in the Bible. Like, if you look at Scripture, there's tons of talk of angels and that type of thing. And when we think about angels, we normally think of them with harps. I don't know if actually harps are in Scripture at all with angels, but we kind of imagine angels singing, and that's kind of what they do. They show up and sing. Or is it just me? Or am I crazy now? And we kind of picture like singing angels all the time. And when you look at Scripture, you see some angels surrounding the throne of God and singing to God and that type of thing. But as far as I could find in Scripture, there's only two instances in Scripture of angels singing in or around earth. And one of them is described in the book of Job, and that is singing at the creation of the earth. That this enormous event of the creation of our world, you have the singing of angels. And the second time where it's said that angels were singing in this earth is at the birth of Jesus. Like this incredible, momentous event where the Prince of Peace entered into this world. Just this amazing moment. And he is the one who would come to bring peace. You ever have that person in your life where, you know, when things are going wrong, or if there's tension, or if there's a problem, and you just think, as soon as this person shows up, like, everything's going to be okay. Like, this person is solid, this person is loving, this person is caring, like, this person just knows how to come in and, like, bring peace. I don't know, do you have that? Have you had that kind of situation, that person you can imagine in your life? Like, this is the ultimate times 10 squared case when Jesus Christ came into this world, the Prince of Peace, and it's like, okay, he's going to make everything okay. He's going to figure it out. He's going to bring peace. The Prince of Peace has come to this earth as prophesied. And he would touch, in his ministry, he would touch people in this world with that heavenly peace. In Luke 7:50, after he touched a woman, after he healed a woman, he says, and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Like, he came and he touched lives and he healed people and he brought peace. And the peace that he came to bring, though, beyond anything else, was that heavenly peace, that peace between us and God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." This is it. This is the crux of this heavenly peace, is that through Jesus Christ, through his blood, we can be justified before God. I was talking about the ticket. This is the ticket. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came into this world to live a perfect life. Everywhere that you have sinned, everywhere you have been tempted and fallen short, Jesus lived a perfect life. He did it perfectly. He responded perfectly. He created this perfect record throughout His life. He didn't deserve to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He did not deserve to die. But He chose to go to the cross. It's why He came to this world, to live that perfect life, to pay for our sins upon the cross. He did not owe a payment of death. He did not owe a payment of His life. He gave it freely. This is the gift that He came to bring, is to give that life to us so that we could be justified by faith. Justified means declared innocent, declared not guilty. When the judge of the universe looks at you, he no longer, if you are in Christ, no longer sees your sin, your sin, your sin, day by day, hour by hour, second by second. Instead, he looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every act of righteousness he sees belonging now to you. And he looks at that record and says, not guilty, innocent. You have been justified. Justified by faith, you now have peace with God. This is what Jesus came to bring, this heavenly peace. And even though we talked to you about heavenly peace, you're going to have peace on earth because He brings that peace to us right now. That eternal life, that heavenly peace. In John 14:27, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In John 16:33, He says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So that eternal heavenly peace is a reality for us right now. And it doesn't mean we're going to have an easy life. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can have that peace, that heavenly peace, and have it in a real, genuine way right now. Do you have that peace with God at this moment? Have you embraced Him as your Savior? Said, God, I repent of my sins. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I accept Jesus. I accept that gift. I accept that righteousness. I want that peace with you. Have you said that, but you may not feel that peace within you right now? Do you have that peace within yourself right now? How can we have that feeling or that sense of peace right now? Philippians 4:4-9 tells us how. You can turn there if you'd like. Philippians 4:4-9. It's on page 1177. Philippians 4:4-9. It tells us how to have that peace with us right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is one of the great promises of peace in Scripture. What does it say we are called to do? What is our part to play in receiving this peace? It basically says three things. One, pray. Two, give thanks. And three, think on the good. It talks about don't be focusing on the negative, 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 but to dwell and to think and chew on those things which are good. Sometimes when we're going through a struggle, we're going through a trial, we're going through difficulty, we try to not think about that thing. And what we have to do is think about something different, something positive, something joyful, something to be thankful of instead. It doesn't work to say, I'm not going to think about X. For instance, like right now, do not think about pink elves. Whatever you do, do not think about pink elves right now. Is anyone thinking about pink elves? Did a pink elf come to your mind? Did anyone try really hard to not think about pink elves and was able to do it? By the way, normally in this example, it's pink elephants. But, you know, for Christmas time, we went with elves. If you don't want to think about pink elves, you have to think about green elves, right? This is just kind of how it works, to fill your mind with, that's the color elves are supposed to be, right? They're supposed to be green, right? Or is it red? I don't even know now. But just to think about those things that are good. What are the things you can think about that bring you peace? I can even ask you, does anyone out here have like your go-to, this is the thing I think about to bring me peace? I have a couple of things, but I'd be interested if any of you have that thing. Like, I think about this when I want to have peace. Yeah, so listening to Christian music can be a thing. Just that, I think you've talked about it before, just a soundtrack, just replacing negative soundtracks with a soundtrack that praises God. To listen to it and to sing it. I know you guys get to hear Heather sometimes, most of the time on Sunday mornings. I get to hear her singing just all over the house, all the time. And she genuinely does that, right? She doesn't just come up here and put on a show once a week or something like that. She has a heart of worship and walks around the house worshiping God and will genuinely seek to do that if she sees, like, I'm having a bad attitude or this or that. Like, let me make an effort to praise God right now. Not just when everything's going great and I'm happy, but when I need to replace that kind of negative thoughts and soundtrack with a heart of thankfulness. For me, a couple of things that I think of are the sovereignty of God and the love of God. Theology is not, I mean, sometimes it's a word that you just say the word and people start falling asleep or something like that. Shouldn't be that case. I love theology, and good theology brings peace and joy and hope like nothing else I know in this world. And knowing the sovereignty of God, that as much as I mess up, as much as garbage is going on in the world around me or in my life or whatever, that God is ultimately in control and that He can take the worst thing and turn it around and make it into something amazing. The sovereignty of God combined with the love of God brings a peace to me that nothing else does, that nothing else can. So Jesus came to bring this peace. He came to bring us peace with God. He came to bring us peace within ourselves. And He also charged us, our final point today is, to be at peace with each other. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Mark 9:50 charges, "Be at peace with one another." So how do we do that? How do we have peace with others? I was looking through a number of passages that talked about how to have peace with others. And there's several attributes and actions that come up over and over again. I'll read one of those passages, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. You can also turn there if you would like. 1 Peter chapter 3. Is on page 1213. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and seize good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. There's a number of other verses that I listed there in your sermon notes as well. Now, if you haven't, it would be a good time to pull out your sermon notes, because I'm going to go through the top 10 ways to have peace with others. We'll move through these quickly, but I listed 10 things based on these passages that I looked at. And the first three are the same as the ones that of having peace within ourselves, and that's 1, pray; 2, give thanks; 3, think on the good; and 4 is you could call it 3.5, which is think on the Word of God. When we think about thinking on the good, the thing to think about is the Word of God above anything else. Colossians 3:15-16 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." When you talk about the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, it's having the word of Christ, the word of God, richly dwelling within you. Number 5, be united in God's Spirit. And these ones are especially helpful and able in a group of believers, either in a family or in a church, when you all have the Holy Spirit within you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Number 6, by the way, as we're going through these, I want you guys to think about, is there someone in this world that you're not at peace with right now? And then look at these attributes and these actions and circle one that you feel like, you know what, this is one I could work on right now. This is one that I could pray, God, help me on this one right now, that I could have more peace in my life and with others. Number 6 is this: fight important fights, but in small things have grace. And the idea is things that are really big, things that are, let's say, around Scripture, perhaps violating Scripture, fight those fights, fight the important fights, but don't fight the small things. Have grace in the small things. Don't cause each other to stumble in the small things. I was looking up, just for the heck of it, things that caused wars. We're talking about peace, and you look at, there are some really small and stupid things that have caused wars in the past. I was looking at one where a war was started because a pig basically crossed a borderline, and someone on the other side shot the pig. You know, and this ended up leading to a battle. This will end up leading to people dying. This ends up leading to a war. It wasn't like World War II. I mean, it was a smaller war, but still, you're talking about literally people dying over this. So what I'm saying is, don't shoot the pig. Right? Like, if you have an army coming across your border and it's a battle and it's a war, okay, you have to fight. When a pig roams around your side, you know, don't shoot the pig. And this is most of our life, is shooting pigs, though, right? In our marriages and our friendships, like, it becomes really easy to be like, your pig's on my side. So have grace in the small things. Number 7, build each other up, encourage each other. This is, it'll go a long way towards having peace, is building each other up, encouraging each other. And again, these things are important, whether it's people where that's easy to do, it's your friends, your church family, things like that, and people where it's difficult to do. People that may, you know, be your enemies, or from their perspective be coming out against you. Try to find ways that you can encourage and build others up. Number 8, don't pay back evil for evil. Have self-control and forgive. We're going to put all of those under number 8, but not paying back evil for evil, having self-control, forgiving. That means if you shoot my pig, I'm not even going to go back and shoot your pig, right? I'm going to say, okay, I wanted that pig, but we'll make bacon out of it and we'll share it together. I know I'm going way too far in this pig analogy right now. The idea is don't pay back evil for evil. Have self-control and forgive. Number 9, humility. There's an interesting phrase in a couple of these passages. Don't be haughty in mind. Don't be wise in your own mind. And I thought it was interesting that in a number of places it speaks of humility occurring within our own minds. I often think about humility being in our actions, our words, and things like that. But humility really starts in the mind. It's saying don't build yourself up in your own mind. You know, when I talk about think about the good things, it doesn't mean just like sit there and think about how great you are. Think about the good things, for instance, in other people, to be encouraging other people and think realistically about yourself in your own mind. It doesn't mean putting yourself down either. It means praising God for the things that He has blessed with you and being, you know, real about those things. Be real about your struggles. Be real about the, you know, sins that you're struggling with and all those types of things. Don't be haughty in your own mind. Don't build yourself up in your own mind. And then number 10, again, I'm going to group a few together here under number 10. Gentleness, patience, kindness, compassion. And a term that is used in the 1 Peter passage, the 1 Peter chapter 3 passage, brotherly. I thought that's a great term that maybe used to be used more in the past, like a brotherly love, to act in a brotherly way towards someone, a sisterly way. Like, how would I treat this person as a family member, as someone who I love and care for? Now, these things are not always easy to do. It's actually a list of 10, which I shoved it into 10. It was probably closer to 15 or 20 different things. And these are not easy things to do. And they're not easy things to do in the best of circumstances. And what I mean by that is when it's people that do love us and care about us, it's even harder when it's people that are coming at us and are not reciprocating, and it can be difficult and that type of thing. And this is why I think Scripture tells us, and there's a couple of verses that say this is a pursuit. It says in 1 Peter 3:11, it says, "He must seek peace and pursue it." In Romans 14:19, it says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace." I just want to say that peace is not the default. Peace is not like, sometimes we think about peace, like if I just sit there and do nothing and they do nothing, like peace is not just doing nothing. Like, it takes actually pursuing peace. It takes incredible effort to do these things. It is not a default. It's not an easy thing to do. It takes work. It takes effort. Saying, I'm gonna make peace. Again, I was gonna look up and try to think of what is the story? What is something where someone just did this amazing thing to, like, in the face of an enemy, you know, do something to make peace. But instead of like trying to think of this grand thing that none of us are probably ever going to do, I'll just bring up my wife again, which, and I never tell her when I'm going to bring her up. So sorry, that's why her face looks like that right now. But she has people who support her at work and are great to her at work. And she has some people that are, you know, against her, and she has difficulty with at work at times. And there's one in particular that has really given her a hard time. And my wife put together some Christmas presents for some of her coworkers. And this person, it's not like this person is right in her office, so she could have easily not given her a present. But she went out of her way to say, "I'm going to make a present for this person, and I'm going to go into their office, and I'm going to give it to them." And one of her other coworkers, who knows all about this, said, like, "Why are you giving a present to her?" And Heather was recounting this to say, and her response was, "Because I want peace. Because I want peace." And it's not just, "I'm going to do nothing." It's like, "I'm going to pursue this. I am going to pursue peace." And it's not some grand, huge thing. It, you know, it was a small gesture, a small present, but it takes humility. It takes a pursuit of peace. and following after the heart of God to do something like that. And that's what I want us to be doing, each one of us, a million times a day with our loved ones, with our friends, with our enemies, looking at those little things and say, what can I do to pursue peace in this situation? And the final thing that I want us to do is the most important thing for all of us to do as believers, and that's to share the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It talks about putting on the armor of God, and that's the one, putting on our feet the preparation, the gospel of peace. It's upon each one of us to put on those shoes every day and say, how can I share this gospel of peace? So that I'm not the only one who has that peace in my heart. I mean, it's a selfish thing to walk around with the peace of God in your heart and not share it with others. It's a selfish thing. And I do it. I'm not saying this to condemn you. Like, I walk around with that peace in my heart all the time. Do I share it enough with the people around me? In 2020, I know this is a Christmas sermon and not the New Year sermon, but in 2020, I pray that again, more and more, this congregation would be a congregation of people that are sharing that gospel, that love with the world around and saying, you can have peace with God. You can have peace within yourself, and you can have peace as far as it is possible with you to have peace with those around you as well. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a perfect life. And to die on that cross, to take the punishment and penalty that we owed. God, I thank you that in doing so, you have reconciled us to you, that you've given us the opportunity to become your children, to be justified and found innocent before you, to have your Holy Spirit within our hearts, to have the peace that surpasses understanding be a part of our lives for all of eternity and even now in the midst of a world that often has tribulation and suffering and sadness. God, we thank you so much for that peace. If there's anyone here that has not embraced that peace in their life, God, I pray that they would come before you and take the opportunity to do that. If they need more questions answered, I pray that they would seek out those answers. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place as we continue to worship you this morning. I pray that our hearts would just overflow with joy in our worship as we sing of the God who loves us, who saves us, and who brings peace to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.